Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we give thee thanks. We pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit might be with us this morning as we come now to the preaching and hearing of thy word, that he would, and we pray once again that he would manifest himself in our midst and bless us that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, that in one way or another we may see Jesus Christ and him crucified and rejoice in him and that which he has done for us and does for us. Now bless us, we pray, to these ends. Forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 2, and the first four verses. Again, the book of Numbers, chapter 2, and the first four verses. And these verses read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. All right, now I'll start to read further, and that's some things that I want to get. I'll mention a little bit later, but I'm not going to read them at least right now. Now, I want to say this in the very beginning. With this passage of Scripture, and others that are related to this passage of Scripture, I want to do my best, with the Lord's help, to preach Jesus. That's what I'm to do. In one way or another, when I come to the house of God, that I am to preach Jesus, again, in one way or another. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I certainly can't preach like he did, but I want to preach in one way that he did. And that is, he told the Corinthians, and I'm not going to turn it over to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the first two verses, he told them he didn't come with worldly wisdom or other things like that. At the end of the second verse, he says, "For I determined, not determined, the past tense, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so the Apostle Paul was going to preach Jesus Christ in one way or another. And I would tend to think that not only in his preaching, but in his daily conversation with anyone, regardless of who that may have been, then when he saw the opportunity, when the little crack in the floor, while the crack in the wall opened up, he squeezed into that crack to the best of his ability to tell that person about Jesus Christ. Now, when he told that person about Jesus Christ, then he probably quickly learned that that person may or may not have had any interest whatsoever. And if that person just seemed to be interested in what he taught about Jesus Christ, then I suppose he would keep on. But if he felt like that he had no use for the teachings of Jesus Christ, he'd do like a brother in the ministry said of mine. On one occasion, he said, "Case closed. No need to go any further than that, because this one doesn't appreciate that, and I'm not going to try to run it down his throat, because if I do, he may try to ram something down mine." But nevertheless, that his desire was to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Old Testament passages of Scripture taught certain things, and some things were rather obvious. In this passage of Scripture that I read just a moment ago, we see that God told them to make standards and ensigns, and you were to follow that. Certain tribes were to follow certain ensigns. And so that seems rather obvious and rather plain within itself. And it is, by the way. And yet in this, The key is, in this passage of Scripture and others, how do we see Jesus in those passages of Scripture? Again, that's the key. How do we see Jesus in these passages of Scripture? When I think like that, I think about one of the first ministry schools I attended. That's before I was ordained, and before I was married, and that was in 75. So it was over about 45 years ago, something like that. But I remember one of the seasoned ministers, who's now with the Lord, saying this. He said, as an older minister that he heard say this, he said, when you look at any passage of Scripture, regardless of what it is, he said, if you can't see so much as the footprints of Jesus in that passage of Scripture, you have the wrong interpretation. Because the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is full of Jesus Christ in one way or another. All right. In this passage of Scripture, we see Judah was to follow, and evidently they did follow an instance. So Judah followed an instance. Okay? First question is, what is an instance? It is a symbol to follow and a symbol of authority. An ensign is a symbol to follow and a symbol of authority. The American flag, by the way, is an ensign. That's why some people can't stand the American flag, because it stands for authority. And there are some people that just don't want authority, whether the authority is good or the authority is bad. That's not the point. They don't want any authority over them. And that's the way some people are, regretfully. And we've seen some of that recently, in the last few months, I suppose it is. Now, and so that's what an instant is, all right? Now, so the next question is, what was Judah's instant? What was Judah's instant? It was some type of flag or pennant. Now, you know what the American flag is? A pennant, and some flags are like that. It's something that is a little triangle like that. I can remember when I was a boy, I had one that said Georgia Tech, had another that said University of Georgia. We had both of those, and they're no telling where they are. They've been thrown in the trash years ago. But the fact is that's the pennant there. A little triangle there. Alright. And so it was some type of flag or a pennant. Something that had a symbol of a lion on there. Now, as I say that, let me say this. And that is, the Scriptures don't prove that. The Scriptures, as far as I know, do not say anywhere that the symbol on the ensign of the tribe of Judah was a lion. It doesn't say that. And yet at the same time, it is consistent with the Scripture. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. Genesis chapter 49 and verses 9 and 10. And while I'm getting over there, let me say this, and that is that this is a part of Jacob's or Israel's prophecy of his 12 sons. And this one, obviously, is the prophecy of Judah. Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the plain, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, a symbol of authority, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Alright, now notice this. He's a lion, and so a lion's whelp. That is the offspring of a lion. Well, any lion is an offspring of another lion, obviously. Alright, but he's a male lion. He said he's a couched lion, as an old lion. Now, I understand that's a mature lion. More about that a little bit later. I understand he's referring to a mature lion, a mature male lion. Who shall rouse him up? Now, you know, I've seen some documentaries, and some of the things I'm going to tell you because of documentaries I've seen about lions, and that is that a mature male lion, they don't want to mess with him. Sometimes other male lions want to take over the group of lions that he has, and a little more about that later. They want to do that. But I've seen one occasion where this very strong, single male lion two other fierce old lions wanted to take over his group of lions called a pride, and he got one of them, made him lead, made him run off, and when he did, then the other one did. So two of them could not defeat one strong, extremely strong male lion. Alright, now, and so that's what he is. Alright, but none will rouse him up. And then he goes on to say, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is a word that means, or a name that means peace. And unto him, referring to Jesus, shall the gathering of the people be. And so Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then, and that's brought out in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, where there it says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then, if you will, concerning this, continue. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. And it reads, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious." And so here's the ensign again. But now, and this it says, not only is he an ensign, but he is the root of David. And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it says there that Jesus is the root of David. Let me turn back over to Revelation 5:5, because maybe something there that I don't want to miss, and so I need to bring that out a little bit. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and it reads, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David are the same. They are Jesus Christ. Now, you know, little words mean something. Notice this. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed." Okay? Now, that's the same in our language today, has prevailed. So if it was more than one, two or more, it would be have prevailed. But Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And then again, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus there is called the root of David. All right. And so Jesus is the root, the Lion, and the ensign. Well, let's put it back. Let's rephrase that just a little bit different. Jesus is our root, our line, and our ensign. That is what he is for us. Alright, so Jesus is the root. Or Jesus is our root. Again, a plant gets nourishment from the root. We are compared, the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes to plants. The Church of Jesus Christ, among other things, is called the vineyard. And you know, those are plants there. Grapevines, and maybe other kinds also, but grapevines there. Alright. So, but again, a plant gets nourishment from its root. Jesus took care of Judah before his birth. That is, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He never began, and he never will end. And he never begins because he always has been. And so, I can't begin living today because I've been living for almost 72 years. Next month, the Lord willing, that'll be 72 years. But the fact is that he has always existed. He's always lived. And he preserved Judah. Now, there were all kinds of times that throughout the history of Genesis and all the Old Testament periods, the devil thought he had this scheme or another scheme, and he thought he would destroy the lineage of Jesus Christ, and he would destroy the tribe of Judah, because he knew that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. And so, and since if he could destroy the tribe of Judah, then that prophecy could not be fulfilled, and the Messiah could not come. The devil wanted to do that. He tried to do everything he could, and yet, in spite of all the things that he did, he could not destroy the lineage of Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself, being God manifest in the flesh, preserved Judah so that prophecy could be fulfilled. Especially that one in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Alright, and so he preserved Judah. A plant, now go back to the root, a plant needs sunlight to digest food. It gets it from the ground, through the root, and up inside the bark and all those things that I just told you, all I know about it. But then at the same time, it needs sunlight in the leaves so that those nourishments that have been brought up from the ground might be digested and it might be food for the plant. Now, you know like shrubs, okay? You know azaleas, you know what they are. You know they're the small ones and they're the large ones. And I don't know how big they can really get. I've seen some that were out in the open, which is really where they're the prettiest. I've seen some that were out in the open that they were huge. But now, the azaleas are in the rhododendron family. A rhododendron, that's probably some around here, but a rhododendron, the way it is in nature, occurs up in North Georgia. And it's a beautiful thing to see them blooming up there. But again, the azalea is in the rhododendron family. You know azaleas when you look at the blossom, and they're mighty pretty. On one of those top petals, there are all these little specks in there. If you look at a rhododendron blossom, you see those little specks in there, just like you will in an azalea blossom. Now, give you an example of how they need sunlight. Have you ever seen, you raise your hand, it's not a trick question. Have you ever seen a shrub, rhododendron, azalea, anything like that, with a trunk that big? All right, none of you have, I don't guess. That's okay if you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. I've seen some that, now, again, they're shrubs. But listen, their trees went away because they have rings, just like oak trees. All right, but regardless of that, to get sunlight, I saw one that must have been 20 or 30 feet high. That's a shrub, by the way. Why is that up there? Because it goes higher so it can reach sunlight and gather sunlight and live. That's what a plant does. Now listen, it does that. But we need the light of God to bless us that we might feed on Jesus. I'll remind you again that Jesus is our root. And we get our nourishment from Him and through Him and through the Holy Spirit. But we need the light of God so that we might do what plants do, called, figuratively speaking, called photosynthesis. And then we can digest the food that we have and feast on Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is our spiritual food. Salvation by grace, that is food for us. Now, as I think about salvation by grace, one of the things I thought about was total depravity of man. Now, you say, well, how do we feast on that? I'm thankful I'm not that anymore. That's right. That's true. But I remember John Newton writing this hymn. He, by the way, he was a wicked man. He was the captain on one of the most despicable ships that ever sailed on the ocean, and that was in the slave trade. He took a load of slaves, and they were put down in the bottom of that ship, and they stayed in the bottom of that ship unless they died, and then were thrown overboard. They stayed there and were shackled and all those things there until they got to America, where they could be free and taken, sold, and whatever. But that's the kind of man he was. He was a drunkard, and all other things could be said about him. But he wrote in his hymn, Amazing Grace, what towards grace that caused my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And so you see, he could consider the fact that he was totally depraved, and he knew that. That is, by nature. But he also was thankful for the grace of God that saved him from that. And we can't truly appreciate grace until we realize what God saved us from. That is, from the total depravity of man, from being just totally enemies to Him. The new birth. That is, God has quickened us and given us spiritual life. That is, that we don't just live here on the earth and with no idea whether there is a God or not, hatred of God, and yet God has given us spiritual life. God has given us that. And God has given us a nature within us that loves Him and loves His people and want to be with Him, want to seek Him and want to be around His people. Want to be around people who love the Lord and live in a godly way. I think that's one of the beautiful things about the church, that we can experience these things. And then there's redemption. That God loved us enough that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Now, and that the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man, with all the torture that Jesus experienced before He was crucified. Listen, some of them never made it through that. Some of them never made it to the cross because of those things. And then when they got to the cross, some were there for days because they literally just smothered to death. And I'm not going further than that. But you imagine that God sent His Son, His precious, darling Son, who never had so much as an evil thought, to die for us. And not just that He died for us, but in dying for us and shedding His blood for us, He redeemed us from our sins. We have been forgiven of our sins. And so thank God how that is food for our souls. And then there's the resurrection. To know that Jesus is coming again someday. And when He comes again, we'll be risen from the dead. We'll be risen from this life if we're living at that time. And then not only that, but not only just we'll be risen and raised to live forever. And not only just to live forever, but live forever in a holy way. To live and be like Jesus Christ. And everyone around us is just like Jesus Christ, giving the praise of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, my greatest time, my greatest joys in life, though I may not show it sometimes, but my greatest joys in life are when I can worship God in spirit and truth. And be with the people of God. Those are the greatest joys in my life. And I think of it in this way. When every one of us, we're going to be resurrected as Jesus and glorified forever, and all around us the very same thing. What a glorious day that will be. And that's why one of the hymn writers wrote, "What a day that will be." I think about the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." But the writer said that when he got there, the resurrection, in heaven's pure world, and I don't remember just exactly how he expressed all this, but then he said, "There will I proclaim, my God, how great Thou art." It is at that time, then, he can know how great God really is. Not because of His great creation, not because of other things, but because of the great love of God. Creation means nothing to me except for the love of God. And thank the Lord for His amazing love. And then, food for us in John chapter 4 and verse 34. I'm not going to go and read that. But Jesus and His disciples, apostles, went to Samaria. And they didn't have anything to eat. And that's for food that they called meat. Solid food in those days. And our British brethren was called meat, at least when this Bible was translated. Alright, so they didn't have any meat, any solid food to eat. So Jesus sent them into the town or into the city, one or the other, to buy meat and come back. And during that time, He met with a Samaritan woman at the well, and He spoke to her. And after He told her a number of things, she went and told those in the city, "Come, see a man who told me everything that I did." And I'm paraphrasing that. Then she says, "Is not this the Messiah?" And then, at that time, when that was over, then the disciples came back with the food and said, "Master, eat." And He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they wondered, "Well, did someone, while we were gone, did someone bring Him something to eat?" And Jesus said this, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." Now, we can't finish the work of God. You know that. You don't need me to tell you that. But Jesus says, "My meat, my solid food, my nourishment is to do the will of Him that sent me." Listen, every one of us have been sent. We've been called. We've been called by the Spirit of God out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We've been called to serve the Lord. And we're sent to serve the Lord, not necessarily to a neighboring town, not necessarily to preach the gospel, Not necessarily to some foreign country, but we're here to serve wherever we are. I remember this years ago. I was in a meeting, and it was about evangelism. And the preacher that gave a message there said, you may not be able to go to the other side of the world, and yet you can tell people of Jesus in your own little world. We've been sent at least to our own little world, and we can serve the Lord in their own little world. And we can find nourishment there. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our nourishment. Alright? Jesus is our lamb. Now, this must be a male. It refers to Jesus. And a female is called a lioness, and technically speaking. A male is called a pride male. Now, there's sometimes, and what I'm talking about refers to a pride male. A pride male gives the females and the cubs a certain sense of security. And Jesus does that. You know, we can face a lot of different things, and one of the reasons we can face a lot of different things, the unknown, is because of one thing we do know, and that is the Lord has promised to be with us. And so there's a certain, the females and the cubs, if they feel a certain amount of security there, then listen, because Jesus is our line, that is, and so we have a certain amount of security. He protects the line from, and lets the other line from their enemies. There are two found out in other documentaries. Lions and hyenas, they're not crazy about each other. They love each other about as much as staunch Democrats and staunch Republicans. That's about how much they love one another. And they fight one another. And sometimes, and they'll get in fights, and if there's one more hyena or one more lion, then which one has one more in the fray, then the others will run off. But there's one thing. I remember watching one of them. That fine pride male was in the edge of the tree. And he came out. And when he came out and started running, didn't matter how many hyenas they were, they took off because they're afraid of that pride male. I don't know how much a lioness weighs, but that pride male weighs 400 to 500 pounds, and some of them, depending on where they live, even more than that. They are strong, they are powerful, and they do not play. Now, well, I won't get into that, but they're loaded for bear, I guess you might say. They're ready for war. They're ready to fight. They're trained for that. And so he says, listen, who shall rouse them up? That is, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then who is going to rise him up? All right. A male is strong and as powerful and as warlike as it can be. The male is tender to the other members of the tribe. Cubs can do most anything with a big male. I've seen them put their paws in his face and all this stuff, and he'll kind of turn like this. And if it bothers too much, you might gently take his front paw and push him out of the way just a little bit. With that same front paw, by the way, he could probably hit one of those cubs and kill them in just a heartbeat. He could probably do that. But he doesn't do that. You see, they're his cubs. He loves them as his cubs, and he protects them. And so they can do with him most anything they want to do. Listen, the lesson there is that Jesus treats us with tenderness. Jesus has all power, and yet, brothers and sisters, He is tender to us, and especially to the obedient. Now, I thought about this a couple of times as I was studying this morning, or finishing up my studying this morning, and I thought about when the Israelites left the land of Egypt. The near way would have been to go through the land of the Philistines, but the Lord knew that those Philistines were warlike, and He was afraid that would hinder them. Can't think of the word I want to get right now, but he was afraid that they would be scared. They wouldn't want to go any further. That would discourage them. So he sent them a long way because the Lord was tender to them. Listen, the Lord is tender to his people today. Now, and then finally, because of the prize mail, they reproduce. But listen, they need food in order to raise cubs. And Jesus blesses his church to grow when the church feeds on him. And so, again, he is our, and the church of Jesus Christ grows when they feed on him. And I don't mean just once a week as we come here, but I mean daily during our lives. If we pray and feel like the Lord is with us as we pray, whether we're returning thanks for food or have a morning prayer, as I do, and I suppose some of you, if not all of you do, or whatever the case may be. If we do that, we're feeding on Jesus because we're communing with Jesus. We feel the blessings of Jesus, and that gives us strength and encouragement in our lives. And so God help us remember that Jesus is our lion. All right. Now, Jesus is also the third thing. Jesus is the ensign. He is the standard. I remember some time ago, went down to a meeting at the Thomasville Primitive Baptist Church, an association or whatever. I can't remember what it was right now. Some kind of special meeting where a number of people were there. And I stayed with a very nice couple. And he told me, he said, listen, this whole house was not built with a level. But a guy eyed it and he looked like that's level. Well, the house is still standing, but it wasn't. He said none of the angles were sure and whatever. But listen, we can understand this wall here. I don't have any doubt in my mind because Brother John Hendricks was a good builder. When it came to masonry, anyway, he was as good as there was. He had an outstanding representation as a brick mason. I was told that the other building that he built, the Glazer Primitive Baptist Church on West of Chapel Road, is something else now. But someone who went by there said there's not one brick that's out of place. But he can tell that with a level. He can say, all right, this wall is straight because the level shows that it is straight. And so that's a standard there. Everything, and so when you build something like that, whether it's level or whether it's the elevation to see if it's straight, then you do that with a level. You do that, and the level is a standard. Everything is to be measured by Jesus. I said this a number of times. I've heard other preachers say it from time to time. Just listen. I can pick out other people and I can see their weak points and compare them to my perceived strong points, at least what I think are strong points, and I come out better every time. And all the rest of us can do the very same thing. And yet, the thing is, how do I compare with the standard? If I could truly compare myself to Jesus, then I'm going to come up lacking in some ways. Now, I may do some things fairly well, but listen, I'll never do it as well as Jesus did and does. I'll never do it. But remember that Jesus is the standard. And like Judas' standard or ensign, Jesus is to be followed. It's like a flag in battle. Our ensign leads us into battle. I remember one of the things I remember that the flag, the Union flag, was taken up Cemetery Hill, I think it was, or one of those hills around Chattanooga, in that battle there, by a man by the name of Arthur MacArthur. Any of you ever heard of him? Arthur MacArthur. All right, well, you probably heard of his son, Douglas MacArthur. And he was a first lieutenant at that time and carried the flag up Cemetery Hill, though he knew when he carried that flag, he was an automatic target for that particular reason, because the flag represents leadership there. Now, our ensign, brothers and sisters, leads us into battle. We are in battle. Listen, why do you think, and I just read this morning, by the way, because that's my regular daily reading, that why do you think in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told, commanded, exhorted to put on the whole armor of God? And because we're in a battle. But the thing is, the Lord is with us. One thing about that, there's nothing for the back there. And we're to protect us there. We are to go forward in battle in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is our rearward. And that's another way of saying that He's got our back. He's got our back. He's looking out for us. You go forward in my service, and I'll protect you from behind. Jesus does that for us. Now, our ensign leads us into battle. Think about it in this way. We go as we follow our ensign. And another way of saying that is we go, we serve, we fight, or whatever we do this godly, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. Listen, the flag at Fort McHenry. You know that the flag there has to do with our Star Spangled Banner. First verse is, well, is it there? Because of the Father and all of those things. He didn't know if it was really there or not. Second verse is, oh, it's there. And you can see him rejoicing in the fact that American flag, the biggest one that ever been made at that time, was there. And it was flying boldly, proudly, if you will. And we shouldn't use that word, but that's what it was. And they were not able to take the fort. There's the British. We're not able to take the fort. Therefore, they can't take Baltimore. And so, there was a victory there. The third verse that we don't have in most of our books is that it's sarcasm about the British. And then the fourth verse, O Lord, may it ever wave the Star-Spangled Banner. And so, that's what we have. But listen, that flagstaff was crooked. Why do you think it was that way? Why do you think that you think they couldn't make a straight flagpole or put the flagpole straight? Of course they did. But it was crooked for one thing. That flag was the biggest target of the British ships. There were a number of them. I don't know how many of them in Baltimore Harbor. But that flag was a constant target for them to knock down that flag. And that flag was propped up by dead bodies. That's why that flagpole was crooked. It was propped up by dead bodies. And listen, brothers and sisters, that ought to tell us something, and that is that we should be willing to give our lives in the service of Jesus Christ. It may come to some of us in our lifetime. I never would have thought that. And yet, some of the things I've seen in the last few years, with some of those things, it would not surprise me if our lives would be put to the test. Would we be willing to say that I will not deny my faith in Jesus, whether I live or not? And so we might have to say that sometime during our lives. But listen, we ought to love Jesus as our soldiers love that flag and this nation enough that we would be willing to give our lives in the service. Listen, others have through the years. Of the 12 apostles, one of them, the Apostle John, died from natural causes. The other 11 were put to death in one horrible way or another. And they suffered that because they loved Jesus. Stephen, considered the first Christian martyr, gave his life because he loved Jesus more than he loved his own life. And there are many others through the years. And, even in this nation, who love Jesus more than their own lives and were willing to give their lives in the service of God. We should be willing to do the same. Now, think of it in this way. None others are better to follow than Jesus. He has done for us what no others can do. He saved us by His amazing grace. My mother and my dad loved me. They loved the Lord. They would have saved me if they could. But they knew they could not save me, nor do anything to save me in one way or another. But they brought me up in a way that I should be brought up. But the Lord touched my life. And so the Lord saves us. The Lord feeds us, and the Lord protects us. And when we follow Jesus, He will provide for us in one way or another. Now, one of the things I noticed, I didn't read these, but a few verses down, I read the first four verses of Numbers chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7, maybe verse 8, speak about the fact that there were two other tribes that went with the tribe of Judah on the east side. And those three tribes were Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And those names mean praise, reward, and habitation. Praise, reward, and habitation. Now, if we praise the Lord, He has rewards for us. When we praise Him, He has rewards for us. And they can be material in one way or another, whatever the needs may be in our lives, or they can be spiritual. I think most of them are spiritual, and thank the Lord for the spiritual rewards we receive. And the third one is habitation. That is, when we praise the Lord as we should, He has a habitation for us. This is our habitation. And I'm not necessarily. I thank the Lord for the place that we have here. It's a beautiful place. Now, I remember the first meeting that we had when I was here is pastor one of the members of Grace that I know very well, and they have a beautiful building also. He told me how beautiful this building is. We have a good place. But even more than that we can meet together with one another, and that's our habitation. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord has for us. When we praise Him, He has a reward, for us, and He has a habitation for us. Now, think of it. Jesus is our incense, our standard. May the Lord help us to follow Jesus, the one who loves us so dearly and provides for us so richly, is my prayer for Christ's sake.